Well, good morning. It is very, very exciting to be back into a normal, happy schedule. I love the holidays. I was talking to Kristen and I said, I love the holidays, but man, I am a structure person. I need schedules. A few reminders just as we are getting started. Please remember that there are several of our ladies who are severely allergic to scents and perfumes, so we would really appreciate if you don't wear perfumes, don't wear highly scented lotions. We want to make sure that those ladies aren't forced to leave, okay? Also, if you need to be chatting with your neighbors during our teaching time, again, just pass them a note. For some, that just that whisper kind of is a little bit distracting, and it's really hard for them to hear. We want to be respectful for each other's time and their dedication to the study. We don't want to have any hindrances to that. But before I start, I would really like to begin with prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together again today to study your word, Lord, and to draw near to you. We thank you for your precious word that reveals your truth to us. We know that no matter what part of Scripture we are studying, it's profitable for us because it is you that inspired it. It's God-breathed. Your word is also where we find hope. Romans 15:4 tells us, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through the perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." Thank you for the hope that is in your Son, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, our hope of eternal life. We praise you for who he is and what he has done on our behalf. Lord, we pray that we would be women who hunger and thirst for your word, who are never satisfied with what the world has to offer, but seek your face above all. Lord, we pray that our relationship with you would be strengthened because of our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. So my hope for this morning is to briefly review what we've covered so far in lessons 1 through 8, since it's been a while since we've been in the text. This will also give any of you who are new or joining us for the first time a little bit of context. And I do strongly encourage if you are just joining us to go back. All of the lessons are listed in the website. Under Women's Ministry, you can listen to those teaching times, and you can also ask your study leaders for notes for those sessions. That would be incredibly helpful. So as we begin, make sure I'm going the right way. I want to remind you of a few questions that Denise posed at the beginning of our study. She said, anytime we're studying God's word, we need to be asking ourselves a few questions. One, what is this text telling me about God? What is this text telling me about my sin? And what is this text telling me about Christ's redemptive work? And how am I to live now that I know this? I think these are important questions that can help us really engage the text. It helps us to be active readers and not just box checkers. So as we continue to go through the study, please keep them in mind. It's also helpful, many of us have found, to have some place to write down questions that come up as you're studying. You may find that by the end of your lesson, you're able to answer some of those questions. Others might take a little bit more time, but either way, it's a good habit to get into as you study. And it can be very profitable as you're diving deeper into God's word to find those answers. Now, we began this study in the book of Genesis. In lesson 1, we looked at God's creation. And I did put some notes, note papers on the tables if you are interested in taking notes. But we began looking at God's creation. And we saw that God is the source of all life. We discovered that man was created in the image of God. He was created distinct from the animals and given dominion to rule over them and to be fruitful and to multiply. God created man and woman in proper relationship with him, with each other, and with the rest of creation. This is the key to lesson one. Man was created in proper relationship with God, each other, and with creation. Genesis 1:31. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Life was good. In fact, it was perfect. But sadly, it didn't stay that way for long. Lesson two dives into the fall of man and God's plan for restoration. Genesis 3 details the story of Adam and Eve's sin of disobedience. That sin severed their relationship, their perfect relationship with God, and it ushered in for the first time in history shame, fear, guilt, and death. They realized they were naked. They had now experienced the knowledge of good and evil. They had been created spiritually alive and now were spiritually dead. They realized they were naked. Shame. They sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves loin coverings. And when they heard the sound of the Lord in the garden, they hid themselves. Fear. God confronts them with their sin and they respond with more sin. God then curses the serpent, curses the ground, and gives Adam and Eve the dreadful news about pain and toil. But in the midst of what can only be described as the worst day in history, God, in his abundant grace, shares the gospel. His eternal plan of redemption. Genesis 3:15, talking to the serpent, God says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." Then God sacrifices an animal and clothes Adam and Eve. Now, while the fig leaves that they had made might have covered their skin, those leaves would not have covered their sin. Blood must be shed, for the wages of sin is death. So right here in the beginning, God puts on display his progressive, redemptive plan and sets the standard and the pattern of how sinful man can approach holy God. A perfect sacrifice must be offered. A perfect substitutionary atonement must be made. In lesson three, we see God fulfilling his covenant promise to Abraham to make of him a great nation and then to bring this nation out of a land of slavery and into the promised land. The book of Exodus tells of this redemptive story. It's here that we see God reveal himself as Yahweh to Moses and then to the sons of Israel. Exodus 3:14-15. We learned that the name Yahweh, sometimes translated Jehovah, means sovereign God, absolute unchanging one, faithfully present one. It's here that God begins to progressively reveal himself to the sons of Israel. He wanted them to not only know about him, but to know him by experience. God initiates this relationship with Israel. He displays signs and wonders to Egypt in the plagues to reveal himself as God over all creation. To crush the prevailing idolatrous worldview and to encourage the Israelites that he was indeed their God. He was going to bring them out of slavery to serve him just as he had promised their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He wanted them to trust him. All right, moving on to lesson four. We looked at God or Yahweh's promise, his plan, and his provision. God was about to set up a corporate system of worship and governance for the nation that would distinguish them from the nations around them. God had promised to dwell with them, to meet with them, to speak to them. He was to be their God and they were to be his people. The problem was, he is holy and they, whereas all men are, sinful. He was about to show them again how sinful man could approach and have relationship with holy God. His plan was to do this by way of the tabernacle, a grand but temporary and movable tent, a tent of meeting that, as Hebrews 8 tells us, was a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. Yahweh provided not only the pattern for this tabernacle, but all the supplies as well. He had told Abraham way back in Genesis 15:14 that the people would leave Egypt with, quote, many possessions, end quote. And that is exactly what happened. Nearly everything that they needed to complete the design they brought with them from their plunder of the Egyptians. Yahweh also equipped men with the Holy Spirit to do the building, crafting, and the weaving for this splendid design. After all, it was a heavenly pattern and needed divine assistance to be accomplished. Lesson 5 focused on the priesthood. In the progression of God revealing himself to the people of Israel, he chose a specific line of people to represent him and to minister to him in the tabernacle. And we looked at the Hebrew word for priest, the word Kohen, and discovered that it means minister of sacred things, especially of sacrifice. Moses, as the mediator of the Old Covenant, was to separate Aaron and his sons from the people and install them as priests. Exodus 28:1. They were to be the administrators of this new corporate system of worship and governance. No longer were the heads of families allowed to make sacrifices for themselves any way they felt like it. God was now instituting an official office of priest, and only the priests were to be his representatives before the people. The priesthood of Aaron and his sons was to teach God's standard of holiness and the need for atonement from sin in order to have relationship with holy God. And he set forth strict qualifications for the priest. You remember those? They were to be set apart, they were to be sanctified and consecrated to serve the Lord. The punishment for disobeying the commands of Yahweh was death. He was pretty serious. God made it clear that he was to be treated as holy and to be obeyed. The priests were to be a living example of this set apart, sanctified way of life. And we learned that God not only set them apart in vocation, but was going to visibly distinguish them from among the people with holy garments. And that's what Lesson 6 is all about. Lesson 6 describes in detail these magnificent holy garments. Over 70 verses are dedicated to describing these garments. That tells us they were an important part of God's design and plan. And remember, they were made for glory and for beauty. These holy garments were to be made according to the precise design of God and made from the costly gold, purple, and scarlet material and that fine twisted linen. Precious stones and gold and blue ribbon, those were also to be used. They were exquisite. The priests, while serving the Lord, were to be clothed in holy garments fit for the sanctified office of the ones who were set apart to minister to Yahweh, God of the universe, creator of heaven and earth. God's design for the tabernacle and everything in it was to reflect the beauty of his holiness. We then looked at the anointing oil of the priests, which qualified them for service. And we noted that these men were not holy in themselves, but God made them holy. He sanctified them. He set them apart for service. We also learn that God had a very specific recipe for the anointing oil, which was according to his holy design. And again, we see that everything was done to his specific pattern and plan. There is no artistic license allowed here. Lesson seven, we finally get to peer into the courtyard of the tabernacle as we follow the priest through his daily duties. We learned in Exodus 27 that the court of the tabernacle was about the size of half a football field, with a curtain made of fine twisted linen all the way around the perimeter. There was a gate. In fact, the gate was the only entrance into this court. The gate was distinguished from the rest of the perimeter curtain in that it was made of the same materials as the priest's holy garments. It was bright and colorful. Here in this lesson, we were able to turn to the appendix. So for those who are joining us for the first time, there's an appendix in the back of your lesson. There's a chart, and we were able to draw. So for those of you who are even a little bit creative or like that visual element, that's for you. The rest, they don't care. But anyways, for us artsy people, we like to be able to draw those things. So we were able to turn to that back, appendix, and we were able to draw that curtain and that gate. And then we looked at the first item that the priest would encounter as he began his priestly duties each day, which was the laver or the laver. It was a highly polished bronze wash basin, and it had a base, and it was filled with water for washing. We learned from Exodus 38 that it was made from the mirrors of the women who served at the doorway of Moses' tent of meeting. Do you remember Moses had a little tent in his camp that the people would come and meet with him at? And those women served in the doorway of that tent, and they were the ones that donated all the mirrors for that laver. It was here at the laver where the priests would ceremonially wash when they entered the tabernacle and before they would approach the altar to minister. This was important, and Exodus 30:20 tells us that they would wash so that they would not die. So just another reminder that God is holy and he was to be treated as holy. This laver was placed between the tabernacle proper, which was a tent within that courtyard, which we're going to learn about a little bit later, and the bronze altar. And again, we were able to go to our diagram for those artsy people, and we were able to draw that laver in its proper place. Now, lesson eight describes the next item or piece of furniture that the priest would encounter in his daily ministry. And that was the brazen altar. It's here that the majority of the day is spent. The altar was a box completely overlaid with bronze. It was about 7.5 feet square. It was about 4.5 feet high. And remember, Denise put that tape around the floor so we were able to get a kind of a real visual of about how big that was. In it was a grate that was made of bronze, and there were staves or poles that was used to carry it, so it could be transported. It was located just inside the gate, and it would be the first thing that an Israelite saw as he approached the tabernacle. This item was to become the central focus for the people, as it was the place that his sacrifice was received and temporary atonement was made for his sins. It was the place of worship and thanksgiving. It was a constant reminder that as sinful people, relationship with God is impossible. Atonement had to be made. The shedding of blood must take place to cover sin. The altar was the instrument with which God used to receive that blood atonement for the people. Here the priests would stand daily, offering sacrifices, first for himself and then for the people. Day after day, animals were slaughtered and their blood was shed. Next week, we get to cover the offerings. Pray for me. There were several different types of offerings that were to be brought in detail. This lesson's a little bit heftier than the other one, so if you haven't started it, please don't wait. Start it now. Well, not right now, but today. See some of you opening your books. Now, it's at this point that some of you might be asking, why would we take the time to study and go into such detail to learn about an Old Testament system that doesn't even pertain to us? Well, Romans 15:4 reminds us that whatever was written in former times was written for our instruction. And do you remember the questions that Denise posed at the beginning that we want you to keep in mind as you're reading? What is this text telling me about God? What is this text telling me about my sin? What is this text telling me about Christ's redemptive work? And how am I to live now that I know this? By studying the tabernacle, we are, in reality, studying about Christ. We're learning about God's progressive revelation to his people, his covenant promises, and his plan of his covenant promises and that plan of eternal redemption that culminates in the ultimate once-for-all sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the answer to the sin problem. He is the answer to any type of works-righteous system of belief. The Jews were given a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things, but not the reality of the heavenly things. It all pointed to Jesus. So when we study the tabernacle, we need to see that bigger picture. God used that sacrificial system to point the Israelites to Christ. It was a tutor, as Galatians tells us, to lead them to Christ. God set up a system that required perfection that was impossible to achieve. That was the point. The tabernacle system and the law distinguished the people of Israel from the pagan nations around them, yes. But more importantly, God used it to display his glory, his holiness. He used this system to humble the people, to make them crave their Redeemer, to long for the day when Messiah would come and take away their sin once for all. He wanted them to watch for him, to trust God for him. Hebrews 11, that great chapter of the heroes of the faith, describes those who waited and trusted God to save them. Noah trusted God and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Abraham believed God and trusted God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Moses trusted God and passed through the Red Sea in obedience to him who would save him because he was looking to the reward. All these men looked for and longed for and trusted God for the Redeemer, the one who was to crush the serpent's head and whose blood would not just temporarily cover, but would eternally atone for and take away their sin. They were looking for and trusting God for Jesus Christ. The way of salvation has always been through faith, either looking forward to the one who was to come or in looking back to the one who did come, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11:16 says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. As we study the tabernacle, we'll continue to see how God intended many of the elements in it to point to Christ. Our hope is that as you follow along with the priest and the high priest through the tabernacle, your understanding of Christ will grow. Our hope is that you'll begin to see and experience the magnificence and the holiness of Christ exemplified in the elements within the tabernacle. Ladies, we have so many more exciting things to see, and it's going to be a wonderful next few months. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. Lord, you are creator, you are redeemer. We are so thankful that we live in a time where we can look back upon Christ, that we have the completed canon of your word. We can see the tabernacle, Lord, for what it was, a tutor to lead them to Christ. We thank you that we don't have to get a sheep and a goat and bring it to the altar, Lord, day after day, year after year. We thank you that you sent your one perfect sacrifice, your Son, who would die for the sins of all those who would believe. Lord, I pray that we as women of Christ, Lord, would truly trust you for that each and every day, that our lives would be changed because of what we know, because of who we know, because of who we are in Christ. Lord, I thank you for this time, for this church that allows us to have this time of study together, Lord, that we can gather together as sisters in Christ. And I pray, Lord God, that there would be much fruit from our time spent in your word, that we would be clinging to you, that we would be growing in you, that we would be seeking you, Lord. We thank you and we praise you for this time. I thank you for the food that we're about to share in. Thank you for each of the ladies who have brought something, Lord. Thank you for each of the ladies who have sacrificed their time to be here. Lord, I pray you would just abundantly bless the rest of our afternoon, Lord, and the rest of our time together in this study. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' perfect, magnificent, and holy name. Amen. Amen.